Well, we've had a nice break in our weather this week. I had commented to one of you all, I don't remember who it was, this feels like an Indiana summer, what we're experiencing right now. And I hope it continues, but I feel the humidity coming back and it's becoming more like Mobile, which that's what we would expect. The weather has been refreshing. It truly has. And spiritually speaking, the Apostle Paul speaks and writes to a dear brother in Christ by the name of Philemon. And Philemon chapter 1, of course there's only one chapter, and verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Appia, Archippus, our fellow soldier in the church that is in your house. That's how he begins to address this letter. Paul is writing this letter, and he denotes just how wonderful this man Philemon is. He refers to Philemon as a beloved friend. And he refers to him as a fellow laborer. And he talks to the church in his house. The church would have been the church at Colossae. And he speaks of his wife, Apphia. And he talks about his son, Archippus. And this little letter has a lot of power conveyed. And that's not the intention of my discussion today. To speak about this, it is one of the most valuable letters in the New Testament that confirms that the gospel has the power to even correct the brutality of slavery. When God's men and women are engaged in truth and righteousness, even that issue can be solved by the gospel. What I want to address to you is the idea of the power of Philemon in verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Refreshed. There is the Greek word for refresh that's there on the screen, and by definition, to give intermission from labor, to give rest, to cause relaxation, to rest the soul of another. That's the type of man that Philemon was. When people thought about this man, when Paul thought about this man, the result was refreshment. They were relaxed. They were re-energized in a spiritual sense. That's the type of refreshment that he has. And as I think about that expression, I have to ask myself the question, do other people think of me that way? Is my brothers and sisters thinking of Ken Sills as one that's refreshing and has refreshed? And you ought to be asking yourself the same type of question about who you are and what you portray to the brotherhood. Now, of course, remember, this is a spiritual concept, but in a hot summer day, we sure do like the idea of refreshment, don't we? Doesn't that look pretty tasty? I mean, it is 9 o'clock in the morning, but still, on a hot summer day, what's better than homemade lemonade? How refreshing does it get? And yet, spiritually, we know that sometimes we are in a drought, we're in the heat of summer, and we need refreshment. Philemon does that for Paul. Philemon provides that refreshing quality that Paul is looking for. Now, that refreshing quality that Paul is looking for, read with me verses 5 and 6, where Paul says in verse 5, "Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Paul has discovered just how effective Philemon has been in sharing the faith or the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has been exposing love and faith towards God and towards others that are around him, towards his brothers and sisters in Christ. And we know that there are Christians like this practically everywhere we have been. I think about so many that have crossed my path over the decades. I think about gospel preachers that have been refreshing to me. I know one that we share in common, David Watts. I think of his name and, man, just the idea of refreshment comes to me. And there's so many other gospel preachers that have been refreshing towards me because of their faith and their love in Christ Jesus. And elders in the Lord's church, as I think back and think about individual men that I have met and men that have gone on to the reward, and I think about some spiritual sisters and the good that they have done for me, the things that they've provided for me, the refreshment that they've given to me spiritually. We can think about some right here in our area. We have one coming, Lord willing, next week. You probably know that Sandra and I are planning on taking a week's vacation. Brother Milton once again has suggested he's going to come and preach. How refreshing that is. And he told me on the phone, and he says, Ken, it's getting tougher, but as long as I can come, I want to come. That's just the man that we expect Milton to be. I have the privilege of going to Loosedale every Sunday afternoon, and there's HN right there in the front seat, greeting me with a smile on his face, usually at the door when I'm coming in. How refreshing it is, and how troubling and how sad it will be when those great pillars are gone. And you know Christians like this, that are like Philemon, that have that refreshment about them. You know that their faith in Jesus Christ is genuine and true, and their love for Jesus and their love for their brethren is genuine and true. Philemon was a man like that. Now, he wasn't a super Christian. He was just a real Christian. And that's one of the things that we need to think about. Being a real Christian is the type of person that will make us much more in the image of this man, Philemon. But there's a couple other things that I would like to think about as we're looking at this letter. As you look a little bit further at the verses 20 through 22, Paul's basically made his main argument. And again, we're not going to be talking about the main arguments in the letter very much. But in Philemon verse 20, he said, "Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." You can see how personal and practical that is, can't you? Especially verse 22. There's a real relationship between him and Paul. Philemon was that type of man that would elicit that type of relationship between the apostle and Philemon. Now, Paul has been pressing him in this letter, been pressing him with the idea of this former slave, Onesimus, has been freed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I basically have found him here while I've been in Rome, and he's been converted unto the Lord, and I know that he's your slave, and so he is advising him. He's commanding him without really commanding him, if we can put it that way. He's doing all within his power to say, "Philemon, why don't you liberate Onesimus? I'm sending him back to you. Liberate him. Recognize that he's more valuable to you than ever. He's now a brother in Christ. He's no longer an earthly slave in actuality. He's now a slave of our Lord and Savior like we are. And so why not just go on and give him freedom?" And when you look at the way in which Paul wrote that in verse 20 and 21, "Brother, refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you'll do even more than I say." When godly men offer advice, and yes, godly men offer even those exhortations that are given, those who are godly will pursue them. They just will. That's what they'll do. They won't hesitate. I don't think there was any hesitation in the mind of Philemon. If this is what Paul believes is best, then there's no doubt that now I'll do that. That's the kind of man Philemon was. And that's the kind of people we need to be in the Lord. When we're given godly exhortations, when we're given godly advice, we ought to be pursuing that with everything that we had. If we do, we'll be refreshing, refreshing unto the Lord, refreshing unto the Lord's servants that are out there with the task of trying to help us grow spiritually in the faith. I think about great men and women of faith, and last week I think that I had mentioned a couple in Hebrews chapter 11, and once again you think about men like Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, preparing the ark. He heard God, he recognized that God meant business, he understood God's commands, and therefore moved with godly reverence and respect. He did what God wanted him to do. Abraham obeyed when he was told to leave his land and go to a land that God would show him. There God had exhorted him to obey this command, and of course Abraham did that very thing. Verse 9, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." I think that was the mentality of Philemon. That's the mentality of all those who would be refreshing unto the Apostle Paul. They're men and women that are truly waiting for the city that has genuine eternal foundations. The Apostle Paul was impressed with men like Philemon and was refreshed by the true faith of him. And so as you think about this expression, I don't think there's any doubt Onesimus was a free man. by the time he got back to Philemon. And this man, Philemon, he reminds me of another wonderful New Testament fella, and that's the fella that John speaks about. John had an affection for this man by the name of Gaius, as Paul had an affection for the man named Philemon. And so in this small letter, 3 John, and in verse 1, he's writing to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, he said in verse 1. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that's in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for the strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that they may become fellow workers for the truth. Now, usually when we're reading 3 John, this isn't the section we're reading. But this is the section that we ought to give even more earnest heed to. This is who we need to be. Here's a man, as Paul says, I hope that your health prospers. I hope that you're monetarily successful, just in the way in which your soul is prospering. His soul's prospering and shining above everything. Gaius's health might have not been very well. His finances might not have been very secure, but he sure was spiritually healthy. And that is the way in which we need to be. That's the way Philemon was. And so he shows us why he is. He says that, I rejoice greatly because you're walking in the truth. And you look at verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. That's refreshing. I hear you're walking in the truth. There's nothing that makes me happier, pleases me more, than knowing that the children of God are walking in the light of Jesus Christ. Gaius is obviously doing that. And he's proving that he's doing that. That is the key to it, that he's walking in the Lord. He's so kind. Gaius is a loving man, a hospitable man, a man that's engaged in the active plan of God. And the active plan of God was to send workers throughout the civilized world so that the truth could be expressed and expounded upon, so that the boundaries of the kingdom could be grown and developed. And so John is talking about that issue. There's been men that have been sent out into the field. There's men that are out there understanding the request of Jesus that the harvest is white. It's ripe for harvest. Go out there and teach the gospel to people. And so there's servants of the Lord that are out doing that type of thing. But in the first century, that was a very dangerous mission. Today we can kind of get into our cars, we can go into our own little places and have our own transportation that they could have only dreamed of back in that generation. Couldn't even dream of it back then. They didn't have the Motel 6s and things like that today. They really relied on the faithfulness of Christians being gracious hosts to other Christians that would come into towns. And Gaius obviously was that kind of man. He was a man that received the brethren in and received them in with joy and took care of them and provided for them so that they could accomplish the task that God would have them to accomplish. Imagine that was very refreshing to John, to know that that man was there to do that type of work, because that type of work was so needful, so helpful, so refreshing. When John found out that Gaius was so involved and so proper with the work. Now, you get to the rest of the chapter and he talks about Diotrephes that didn't want that at all, right? Diotrephes was the polar opposite of Gaius. And he loved to have the preeminence among them and basically cast them out of the church, forbidding them to do the work that John or other apostles or Jesus has sent them to do. And so it's a very obvious and strong contrast. We need to be like Gaius. We need to have a mentality like Gaius. We need to be refreshing like Gaius. We need to be refreshing to our brothers and sisters in Christ, having a servant's mentality, or as some have said, a servant's heart. Well, this is not a game. This is serious. And we learn as we look back in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 20, where John says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Philemon has been proving that point. And so has Gaius. He has been proving that point. The individuals I mentioned before, they prove that point. In our life, personally, are we proving that point? And that's really the key, and that's the balance of the lesson. How refreshing are we in the venue of Paul, in the eyes of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? It's not a game, it's our lifestyle. And it's one that we need to exercise with consistency and with love of God and love of brethren. Now, as we go on and look a little bit further, there's other individuals that kind of express this same concept that Gaius has been expressing, that Philemon has been expressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul basically is giving his salutations to the church here in this first letter. And there in verse 17, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. There's some interesting things, just very practical things to consider. These Greek men, now that's not Jewish names, if my recognition is correct. These are Gentile type of names, but they're godly men. They're truly God. They're Christ-like men. All three of these individuals. How do we know that? For what was lacking on your part, for what was lacking on the part of the church, they were supplying. That's a good person. I mean, what we lack, someone comes and helps us and aids us to accomplish and to achieve that which we lack, to provide us the things that we most desperately need. Those are wonderful people. Well, that's what he's doing there. These three men are doing that type of thing. It refreshed Paul's heart to know that these three men had come basically to the rescue of the Corinthians that needed rescuing, obviously, that had parts that were lacking that they had supplied. And one more point about that. He says, they have refreshed my spirit. I know they've refreshed your spirit. So acknowledge such men. No, you don't brag about them. You don't flatter them. But it's good to let men like this, people like this, know, hey, you're doing a great job. Thank you. I appreciate what you're doing. And I pray that you'll continue to be able to continue to do these type of things. You are refreshing my heart and my spirit. And that's good for each other to communicate these type of things one to another if it's taking place. Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, and the Corinthians. The Corinthians did this. You get down here to the second letter, and in chapter 7 and in verse 13 is an interesting expression. He says, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Now, I could spend a lot of time talking about what's going on here, but I'm just going to kind of boil it down to what's going on immediately in the text. What's happening immediately in the text is that the Corinthians recognized that they have not been carrying out the will of God as they should. And they have been chastised for that as a congregation. And as you read chapter 7, Paul said, he said, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it. That's an interesting expression. I'm sure Paul did not want to pin these things. I'm sure it kind of broke his heart as he was writing down admonishment and rebuke and how it's to be corrected. When we read that in the first letter, that he was not pleased with them because they had someone in their midst that was practicing sexual immorality, and the whole congregation was being corrupted because they weren't mourning her sin. They were puffed up over it and said, listen, in my judgment, you need to be casting this evil one away from you. Well, the second letter, it appears that that evil one has repented and has been sorrowing. And Paul said, reaffirm your love to him. And then you get into chapter 7, and maybe more of the things that Paul had been talking about. The congregation has received the exhortations and the rebukes and have corrected themselves. As you look at that, these individuals in verse 11, that they sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, clearing of yourselves. What fear, what vehement desire, what zeal of vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. And you stop and think about that. Many of us have been Christians for some time. We've seen individuals that have developed and then things have happened and they began to drift and maybe they get into a point where their faith becomes little to nothing. And some correction, some statement, something has been said or done that has sparked an interest, that has encouraged this individual to take another look at the way that they've been acting and thinking and living, and they come forward and they say that they're sorry and they really mean it in their heart and they turn their lives around. How refreshing that is to us. How refreshing it was to Titus to know that these rebukes, that these corrective admonitions that had been given were truly taken into the heart of the Corinthians and made them better people, made them stronger Christians, brought them back upon that straight and narrow. Oh, Titus's heart has been refreshed by you all, he says. And I'm sure that refreshed Paul. The Corinthians did that just by simply getting back on the right track and serving their God the way that they knew that they needed to all along. And there's one more that I want to spend a little time on, and that's a man that I talked to probably about a year and a half ago. I did a lesson on Onesiphorus. I don't know if you remember. You probably don't. Don't feel bad if you do. If you don't remember it, any sermon that was preached a year ago, I'm sure many people don't remember. I have made the statement. Probably a lot of Christians haven't really thought about it, but a gospel preacher preaches 100 sermons in a year. I don't know if you've thought about that or not. 100 sermons in a year. So you go back a year and a half, we're looking back in the 150 sermons ago. How many remember what meal you ate last Saturday? I mean, so it's kind of hard to remember. But there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 16. 2 Timothy 1 verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. I'm not ashamed of my chains. I mean, he poured Paul some lemonade, and when Paul would drink it, he'd come back with the lemonade picture again. He kept coming back with the lemonade, didn't he? Here the Apostle Paul suffered in chains, suffered in a Roman prison, and needed someone that would pay some care and attention to him. Onesiphorus was that man. Onesiphorus, as it says there, when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously. And he found me. And the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. If there was a man that Paul could count on in prison, it would have been this wonderful fella, Onesiphorus. And you think about how wonderful he was, the aid that he brought, the refreshment. You know, Paul in a prison cell, and in walks Onesiphorus. And you could just see his face lighting up. That's my guess, the type of man that Onesiphorus was. Is that the type of people we are? When brothers and sisters see us, do our face lights up? I mean, it's like, oh, really, glad to see you. I hope that's the case. But we know far too often that's not the case. And sometimes it's quite the opposite. Let it not be. Let it not be us. And so as we think about this in closing, let's think about ways in which we can start begin to be refreshing. And the psalmist tells us in the 144th Psalm in verse 15, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Happiness. Now, some brother might turn to me, some sister might say, Ken, you know that life is not a bowl of cherries. I know you thought I was going to say a box of chocolates. Life is not a bowl of cherries. I like a bowl of cherries. But I know that life very often is not that way. Life can be tough. Life can be excruciating. Life can be extremely painful at times. But a Christian is someone that has that refreshing balance, that the trials of this life do not turn off the balance of eternity, that they recognize that this world is not our home. And in the adversities, the trials, and some of the worst times in life is when we can shine the best. I think I've told you the story, but there's a sweet sister. When I first started preaching the gospel, Sandra's going to know what I'm talking about immediately. There's a dear sister named Sister Rumley. Didn't really get to know her very well. She passed away pretty much after I started to work up in South Bend. But she was very sick when I got up there, and it wasn't much longer. She's in the hospital, and she's hooked up to a variety of different things, intensive care. And so I go up to say hello to her and to pray with her. And she sees me, and a smile immediately comes on her face and says, "Brother Ken, you want me to get you a cup of coffee?" Well, Sister Rumley couldn't get out of bed and get me a cup of coffee. But that's just who she was. And I was just such in love with her. She's such a lovely, lovely sister. And her husband was just like her. He really was. Both brother and Sister Rumley were such a refreshment to me. And I know they were a refreshment to Sandra. That's the way we want our brothers and sisters to think of us. To be that type of refreshing balance. Yeah, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes maturity, but it really takes dedication and determination to be the type of person that God wants us to be within the core of our character. So I hope that these few points have kind of encouraged us. Let's think about becoming that type of person. Let's think about working on our character to be that kind of person. I know sometimes we burn bridges. It's hard to go back and repair the things and the problems we've made in the past. But today's a new day. And our character is determined from today onward, especially in eternity. So let's think about being refreshing. I tell you, one of the ways that you can be refreshing is like the Corinthians. You can refresh our hearts as they refresh the heart of Titus. When they recognized that they weren't living the right way, they weren't acting and behaving the right way, but yet they were determined to make their lives right with God. They were filled with genuine sorrow that led to repentance, that led to their salvation, that led to the refreshing of Titus and Paul by the power of the blood of Jesus. If there's someone in the audience that would like to start as the Corinthians, that you would like to allow godly sorrow for the sin you're living in now, to recognize that, turn away from it, repent. Pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. We give you the opportunity to come to the front, take care of that need as Chris now leads us together in song.